Welcome to the Lighthouse Community Podcast. Thank you for joining us today. We hope today's teaching will encourage you in your faith and help you develop an increasing desire to walk with God. Let's listen in.
Hey, really glad you guys are here today. As Mary mentioned, if you brought a Bible with you, open up to Luke chapter 14. Luke is the third book in the New Testament, and we're going to be spending some time in verse 14. While you're going to Luke 14, I want to welcome everybody here today. My name is Fritz. I'm one of the pastors here. So glad that you're taking time out of a cloudy August day to come and spend time with us here today. I want to welcome everybody who's joining at Lighthouse Online. Thank you guys for being with us, whether you're in town or maybe you're traveling. Or maybe just literally live somewhere else in the United States, but man, you love being a part of what's going on here. We're so glad you're here. And then lastly, I want to welcome all of our guests who are in the house with us today. We're so glad you're here with us today. And I'm going to ask family, can we take a moment and welcome all of our guests in-house and everybody online and let them know how glad we are that you're here today. Have you ever noticed how easy it is to like something until it actually costs you something, right? Like, you like a sports team until they have a losing season, unless you're a Browns fan, right? Then you're there until death, right? You like a hobby until it's expensive or it's time-consuming. You like a diet until dinner time, right? Like, this is gonna be great. It starts tomorrow. But our brains are hardwired to look for maximum reward and putting in the minimum effort that we can. And so with that, that's one of the reasons why we like being a part of big crowds, right? We get to enjoy the energy without taking any real personal responsibility. We're just a part of this large crowd. And we tend to think that big things happen in big crowds and with large numbers. But Jesus, when you look at Luke 14, you actually look throughout his ministry, actually upended that whole thought process. In Luke 14, Jesus is surrounded by this massive crowd that's traveling with him, literally hundreds of people who liked him. They liked his free food, they liked his miracles, they liked his inspiring speeches. But Jesus, think about this, he didn't use crowds to change the world. In fact, in this moment in Luke 14, he turns around, he looks at the crowd, he talks to them, and he basically tries to shrink it. He works to shrink this crowd because Jesus knew that a crowd will cheer for you when it's convenient for them, but only a disciple will carry their cross, all right? That's a big, big difference. Think about this. Jesus changed the world, not with a crowd, but with 12 people who loved him more than life itself, right? Think about that. And so that's essentially what we're talking about for the next 5 weeks. We're kicking off this brand new series called Leaving the Crowd to Follow Jesus. And over the next 5 Sundays, we're going to look at 5 shifts that we think every person needs to make in order to leave the crowd and become a disciple and become a follower of Jesus. And so we'll be unpacking those shifts every single week. And so today we're talking about moving from like to love, right? Moving away from just simply liking Jesus, appreciating him, looking at him with respect and admiration, to actually loving him more than anything else. And so, as I mentioned, if you brought a Bible, we're going to be in Luke chapter 14. And today, we're just going to spend a few minutes looking at verses 25 and 26 together. And here's what it says. Large crowds were traveling with Jesus, and turning to them, he said, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple." And so Jesus is setting up basically, almost these guardrails of what it takes, what it requires to be a disciple, a follower of Jesus. And so what he's doing is he is essentially putting decision points in front of this crowd. Now I want you to notice this. He's not talking to his disciples. He's talking to the crowd. And he's essentially saying there are big, big decisions you have to make if you want to be one of my disciples. And so today I want to talk about three decisions that you and I need to make if we're going to shift from liking Jesus to loving Jesus, if we're going to leave the crowd in order to follow Jesus. So here's the first decision that Jesus is inviting you and I to make today. Decision one, decide to love Jesus most. Decide to love Jesus most. The way that Luke records this in his gospel, he says, you actually have to hate your family. You have to hate your own life if you're going to shift from liking Jesus to loving Jesus. And so to be Jesus' disciple, you need to hate your father, your mother, your spouse, your kids, your brother, your sister. Then you can consider being a disciple. And some of you are going, okay, hate your father, mother, check. Spouse, kids, check. Brother, sister, check, check, check. Where do I sign up, right? I am ready to be a follower of Jesus because I can't stand any of them, right? Well, that's not exactly what Jesus was saying, right? He's using what's known as Jewish hyperbole. And essentially what he's saying here, when it comes down to two really important choices, you can only pick one. When it comes down to two critical choices, you can only pick one. And it seems when you pick one, you love the one and you hate the other. That's the way it almost seems and it looks like. And that your love for Jesus would be so great, to such a great degree, that if it was compared to your love for anything else or anyone else in the world, it would appear as hate, because your love for Jesus is so great. This is actually, we see this throughout the scriptures many times. In Malachi chapter 1, God talks about it this way. He says, I love Jacob, but I hated Esau. Well, was it that he loved Jacob and he hated Esau and he couldn't stand Esau and Esau bothered him? Not so much. It's more the fact that God chose Jacob to be the one through whom the nation of Israel would come, and he did not choose Esau. And so Jacob, I loved, Esau, I hated. When it comes down to a choice between only two, you essentially love one and you hate the other. It's a hyperbole. The reason we know that Jesus is not calling people to hate their family, as tempting as that is Luke records it this way. Matthew records it another way. He says, he who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And so Jesus isn't inviting us to hate the people around us. He's simply inviting us to love him the most, over and above anything else. And so you have to understand that disciples love Jesus first. Disciples love Jesus most. Their greatest allegiance is to Jesus over anything else in this world, right? And so the reason this is important, the reason Jesus brings this up, you have to understand this. You were actually created to love God first and most. Did you know that? You were created to love God first. You were created to love God most. It's one of the reasons that we're the only creation in all of the things that God created who carries the image of God. Nothing else in the universe is in the image of God the way that humans are. Why? Because we were created to know him. We were created to love him. We were created to connect with him and rely on him in a way that no other part of creation could ever do that, because they don't carry the image of God the way that you and I carry the image of God. And so you and I, you were made to love God first and most. Think about this. Have you ever wondered why your love for other things kind of fades or wanes over time, or like you lose interest in a hobby, or you sense your desires changing? Think about some lower level things. That new car smell, how long does that last? Maybe 4 months or until the first payment shows up, right? Then you're like, oh, I don't know about this, right? The dream position, it's a nightmare within 3 weeks, right? The vacation you just got back from, you need a vacation from that, right? And so it's like it doesn't take long for the interest to wane, the desires to change. The reason that happens is because everything else in this world has a shelf life. Everything else in this world has an expiration date. Everything else in this world, it was not meant to carry and hold your love and your allegiance. That's why God's the only one who's eternal from beginning to end. He's the only one that you and I were created to love first and to love most. Doesn't mean you shouldn't enjoy your job. Doesn't mean you shouldn't enjoy your vehicle. Doesn't mean you shouldn't enjoy God's creation. But what it means is you and I cannot find our first and greatest meaning and identity in any of those other things, because we were created to know and to love God first and to love him the most. This is why, if you go back to the Old Testament, some of you have the Ten Commandments committed to memory. Who can tell me? What's the first commandment that God gives? If you know it online, type it in the chat. What's the first commandment? That's right. That's exactly what it is. That's the Hebrew. But translated in English, it's this. Never have any other God, right? You will have no other gods before me. There's just one, right? So that's as good as it gets. It's all downhill from here, okay? Right. Never have any other gods, right? You'll have no other gods before me. Why? They don't last. They can't stand up underneath the weight of what you need. They don't have the ability to stand underneath your love, your desire, your need for fulfillment. You were made to know God, and you were made to love God first and most. So it begs the question, how do I do that? How do I love Jesus the most? The first place is this, is you have to realize that God loved you first. That's the starting place. That's what 1 John chapter 4 is talking about. In fact, let's read this passage out loud together, starting with "we love." Are you ready? Go. We love because God loved us first. God loved you before you loved him. The reason we love is because God loved us first. And so if you want to make the decision to love Jesus the most, you have to come to the realization that God has fully and finally revealed his love for you by sending his son Jesus to live an absolutely sinless life. It's perfect. Never had fail. Never turned from the will of God to the left or right. Not even once, right? Never once. He lived a sinless life. He died as our substitute for our sin. There was no other way to be set free from sin. This is what all of the Old Testament is pointing to. This is the fulfillment of Jesus. This is what all the New Testament points back to, of Jesus paying our penalty. And then he conquered death through his resurrection. The scripture says this: God showed his love to us by sending his son Jesus. We love him because he's loved us first. And so you actually don't love Jesus because you drill down and get better disciplined, you know, because you start doing, like, living life more right than you did before. We start to love Jesus because we realize how much God loves us and everything that he's done, right? Romans talks about it this way: while we were still sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. This is how God shows his love to us. And so the way that we love Jesus the most is you look at that and you let that affect your mind and you let that affect your heart and you let that affect your whole being. And you begin to realize God loves me more than anybody has ever loved me in all of time and all of creation. And so the response is to love him back. Another way that you and I can love Jesus the most, and it's going to sound it's not going to sound quite right, but you'll understand here in just a moment. You have to make the decision to love God back, right? You make the decision to love Jesus the most. A lot of us, we have bought into the novels and the movies that people only fall into love, right? And that's how you love somebody. Well, here's what I would say. I think you do fall into attraction. I think you can fall into lust. But as far as love, I don't know that you fall into love. Actually, it's a very, very intentional decision. I think about my own life. So Christine and I were dating through high school. There was a moment where we took a break. We were on a break. we took a break and we weren't dating. And during that time, she had a pretty significant surgery. And I remember going to her house. It was a few days after the surgery, and I just wanted to see her and see how she was doing. And I walked into her house, and she was laying on the couch. And I mean this with full sincerity and complete love. she looked horrible. I mean, just, you know, she was like ashy and looked miserable. The life was just out of her, drained out of her. And, you know, she was really recovering from this surgery that she had gone through. And I'm sitting there, you know, I'm like looking at her and we're talking, we're having conversations. And it hit me in that moment. I remember making a decision. If this ever happens again, I want to be the guy who takes care of her. I want to be the guy who walks with her through moments and situations like this. And that was the moment that I decided that I was going to love Christina over and above any other woman in the rest of creation. It was a choice. It was a decision. I didn't stumble into it in that moment. It was a conscious choice to love her. And so for some of us, you're waiting until you feel like loving Jesus. What you don't realize is it's a decision. That when you see God's love for you, and no one else has ever loved you in that kind of a way before, that I'm responding and I'm making the decision to love him back the most, right? Because he's loved me. There's a decision. This is what Jesus is saying in Revelation chapter 3. He says, here I am. I stand at the door and knock. And if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me. And so he's knocking at the door, but there's a choice. Will you open the door and let him in? Or will it be like, he's nearby. He's close. I heard him. Or will you make the decision to let him into your life, to fellowship with him, to let him transform you, to let him change you? There's a decision moment in that that supersedes. Now, it can include feelings, but it's much, much deeper than feelings. The reality is you make the decision now. You decide now to love Jesus first and most. And then your love for Jesus begins to grow and expand the more that you discover the depths of his love for you. Because the more you walk with him, the more you know about him, the more you discover his character, you just begin to realize how awesome and incredible and how much he really does love you. And that just causes you to want to love him that much more, right? And so if you want to move away from liking Jesus to loving Jesus, you've got to make a decision to love Jesus the most. That's the first decision. Here's the second decision, if you're going to love Jesus the most, and if you're going to move from like to love, if you're going to leave the crowd to follow Jesus. Decision number two, decide to spend time with Jesus. Decide to spend time with Jesus. Do you want to know one of the ways that you spell the word relationship? T-I-M-E. Time. You spend time together. You're with one another. You're spending time together. You're living life together. You're experiencing situations together. Relationships deepen because you begin to learn that we can go through challenging stuff and I can trust you and you can trust me. And that becomes the basis of a friendship and a relationship, and love deepens going through life and situations together. In fact, this is one of the reasons why I think Jesus used parents, spouse, kids, and family to kind of talk about the bar, right? He says, unless you hate your parents and your spouse and your kids and your brother and your sister, even your own life, you can't be my disciple. He's talking about people that you would have spent the most amount of time with, right? Parents, you spend years with your parents as they're trying to keep you alive until it's time for you to keep yourself alive on your own, right? They're raising you. They're speaking into you. Your spouse, your children, you spend the most amount of time with them throughout the day. You're most invested in what's going on. Brothers and sisters, during Jesus' time, your siblings, these were essentially your business partners, right? You were going into business doing the family trade with them. These are your coworkers. And so when Jesus is talking about this setup, parents and family and siblings and all that, he's talking about the social safety net. He's talking about your past. He's talking about your present. He's talking about your future. He's talking about your identity, right? These things that have the most amount of time in your life. What the crowd doesn't understand that the disciple does is proximity to Jesus is not the same thing as closeness with Jesus. Do you understand that? Proximity to Jesus is not the same thing as closeness to Jesus. Just because you happen to be there when Jesus performed miracles doesn't mean you're close to him. Doesn't mean you're James, John, or Peter. Doesn't mean you're one of the 12. Doesn't mean you're a disciple. It means you're part of the crowd, but it doesn't mean you're a disciple. Time becomes one of those key indicators. In fact, one of the things that Jesus invites people to do is to abide with him. In John chapter 15, verse 5, he was talking to his disciples at this moment. He says this, "I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing." And so Jesus says, like a vine and like a branch, disciples stay with Jesus. We abide with him, we remain with him, we spend time with him. He's the greatest priority of our lives, right? Not only are we abiding in him, but he is abiding in us. And Jesus just says this, those who do, those who abide in Jesus, those who see his great love for them and they respond to that with faith and love back and they abide in him, it says, Jesus said they produce a lot of fruit. What is the fruit? Well, it's a couple of things. One, their lives look more like Jesus than other people's lives do. That's one of the things in Acts chapter 4 that the people noticed about Peter and John. They noticed these guys spent time with Jesus. That's what it says in Acts. They recognized that these guys had been around and spent a lot of time with Jesus. Your life looks more like Jesus. People who abide in Christ and Christ abides in them, they just have more joy. They are walking in joy in their lives. Doesn't mean their life is perfect, but it means they have joy. Those people help others come to faith. Those people are increasingly loving other people. This is just some of the fruit that Jesus is talking about for those who will abide in him, those who will spend time with him. If you go a little bit further in John 15, verse 9, he begins to unpack this a little bit more. He says, listen, remain in my love. Go back to this love idea, right? He says, just as I remain in the Father's love, so you remain in my love. This is what Jesus is talking about. We spend time with him, we connect with him. Those who spend time with Jesus grow in their love for Jesus. So let's get really practical. What does that look like? How do I spend time with Jesus? Because right now, let's just be honest, Jesus is not here on the earth. Jesus has ascended to heaven. He is in heaven today. We have the Spirit of God who dwells within every born-again believer. We have the Spirit of God who is working in the world, but Jesus himself is in heaven. He's going to return one day. We talked about that a few weeks ago. But how do I spend time with Jesus? Here's the first way. One of the ways you spend time with Jesus is you learn from him in the Bible. Right? You learn from Jesus in the Bible. Here's something you may or may not know. What we have found is the single most reliable predictor of spiritual growth is studying the Bible regularly. This is the number one predictor over and above anything else of spiritual growth and people who increase in love for Jesus. It is regularly reading and studying the Bible. In fact, people who do that grow in generosity. People who do that are more likely to talk about Jesus with others or what he is doing in their lives. People who are regularly studying the scripture in response to the love of Jesus Christ use their lives for his purpose more than anything else. And so if you want to spend time with Jesus, one of the most critical ways is to simply learn from Jesus in the Bible. There's a group called the Navigators, and they put together a pretty simple plan called the 5x5x5 plan. And so what that means is you would spend at minimum 5 minutes a day, 5 days a week in the scriptures, and you would engage in one of five different ways with the scripture. It's actually pretty simple. It's pretty solid. In fact, if that's something that you think you would benefit for this 5x5x5 plan, it's not a next step on your connection card, but if you wanted to write in the comments or the prayer request, just put in there 5x5x5, and we will send you a link to where you can get that plan from the Navigators and use that for reading the scriptures. But it is, like, if you really want to grow in your love for Jesus, it has to grow from a place of content and truth. And the best place to get that is from the scriptures. In fact, this is what Jesus had to say about the Bible. A person cannot live on bread alone, but every word that God speaks, right? And he was talking about the Bible. He was actually quoting Deuteronomy chapter 4 when he said that. And so Jesus said, listen, Scripture's not optional. You and I, we need it. We need it if we're going to live and we're going to thrive. So spend time with Jesus by learning from him in the Bible. Here's another one. Talk with Jesus in prayer. Just talk with him. Connect with him. When you pray, you are sharing your joys. You're sharing your heartaches. You're sharing your challenges with Jesus. And you're simply spending time together, right? You're sitting before Jesus, no other agenda, and you're just simply with him, making the decision to spend time together. There was a Christian leader from the fourth century. His name was Augustine. And he said this about prayer. He said, prayer is so central because prayer expands our hearts to love Jesus more. That if you want to grow in your love for Jesus, one of the ways you do that is through prayer, because it actually expands your heart. You guys remember how the Grinch stole Christmas? Yeah, your heart can grow three sizes in one day, right? Maybe more. Actually, I think that's a bad medical condition, that if you are suffering from that, let's talk. We have doctors and nurses who will help you, right? But no, that actually prayer expands our hearts. Prayer teaches, I love what he said about this. He says, prayer teaches our souls to crave Jesus' presence more than his external blessings. I love that. Prayer teaches my soul to crave Jesus' presence more than his gifts and more than his blessings that he hands into my life. And so when you pray, maybe instead of asking for things, consider simply asking the Holy Spirit to put you in the presence of Jesus, to redirect your desires, to want to simply just be with him more than anything else. Here's a third way that you can spend time with Jesus. Schedule regular times with Jesus. At the beginning of the year, I think it was in January, we did a series on a daily quiet time. And so incorporating that into your life where you're reading the scriptures every day, you're spending time in prayer every day, journaling. This is something I am typically not good at journaling, but I've incorporated this into my life over the last few months. It's very, very simple. There's no Dear Diary in there. It is just talking about things that Jesus is showing me. Most of my prayers are written. Where I am handing things over to Jesus. I am asking to sit in his presence, and they just live in that notebook that I have. But there's something powerful about regular times, a daily quiet time with Jesus. By the way, you schedule things into your life until they become normal. If you wait around until they just normally bubble up into your life, chances are they won't. But if you will make an intentional point to spend time with Jesus, you begin to realize, wow, this is powerful, and I want to do this. And in fact, one time each day is not enough. I want to spend time with him throughout the day. And so, scheduling regular times, that's okay. In fact, that's what we do with Lighthouse groups, right? A Lighthouse group is a regularly scheduled time every week to spend time with other growing disciples, to read the scriptures, to pray together, and ultimately, we're spending time with Jesus. Another thing is making weekend services a priority. So when we gather together as followers of Jesus, this is a time for us to remember all that Christ has done, right? Like, think about the Lord's Supper. I love when we do this every time because it reminds me, I don't stand here because of what Fritz has done. I'm here all because of what Jesus has done. And I love that regular reminder that it took the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It took his body being broken. It took his blood being shed so that I could be in a restored relationship with the Father. That is a great reminder. Every time somebody gets baptized, man, it fills my heart with joy. When I hear and see people using their gifts, man, that is so, so good. And so make weekend services a priority and a part of your life, which this is a good time for me to make a little bit of an update that I think most of the people in this room, many of you online, probably already know about. But one of the things that's happening for Lighthouse Community is we're making a shift as a church family. And so what's happening, starting September 13th, we are actually going to be shifting our Sunday morning service times from 9:09 and 11:11 to 8:45 and 10:30. Less exciting, right? Here's why we're doing it. Many of you who are in the 909, this service is routinely very, very full. And it's just summertime. Wait until the fall kicks in. So, and the 11 is a little bit lighter. So the plan is if we shift this forward in the morning, then what happens is we can balance out our services. All of the services are done by noon. It shrinks down the serving time for the morning and creates space for more people in our services. Because the 909 has been very, very full. And so making the shift makes room in parking. It makes room in the kids' classes. It makes room in the auditorium, which is removing barriers for the 50,000 to discover who Jesus is. So that's the next step that we're making. You're going to want to mark your calendar September 13th. I think we got cards out in the welcome area that have the new service times with the dates on that as well. We have discussed this as leaders for a little bit. We've communicated with all of our volunteers. All of our members are already knowing about this. We're ready to share with this with everybody today. So we're one month away from our new service time. So look for an email this week with all of the different details. And the whole goal for this is to just create space in our building without adding new space yet. We know that's probably something we'll have to think about in the future, but this is a small shift that every one of us can make to create more space for people in our county to discover who Jesus is. And so it's just normal for disciples to shift with Jesus as he is leading us. So if you want to grow in your love for Jesus and leave the crowd, you've got to make the decision to spend time with Jesus, right? That's just what it looks like, okay? Here's the third decision you and I have to make. We've got to decide to practice Jesus' teachings. You've got to decide to practice Jesus' teachings. Now, when you scan the Gospels, when you read through there, you see the crowd marveled at Jesus' teachings. The crowd was amazed by Jesus' teachings and miracles, right? They loved him. They said, nobody teaches like Jesus. Nobody can do what you can do, Jesus. You're incredible. And they heard everything he had to say. But Jesus said this, right, to the crowd at one point. He says, even more blessed are all who hear the word of God and put it into practice. It's one thing to hear what Jesus says. It's one thing to understand what Jesus says. It is another to put it into practice, to put faith to what Jesus teaches. Here's what you have to understand. Jesus is saying it is not enough to hear God's word only. It is not enough to think about Jesus or God's word only. Jesus said there is blessing in actually doing it. In fact, in Matthew chapter 7, Jesus said this, foolish people hear his teachings but don't practice them. Wise people hear his teachings, they listen to them, and they act on them. This is one of the key differences between the crowd and a disciple of Jesus. They practice, they do what Jesus invites us to do. One of the disciples, John, wrote this in one of his letters. He said, loving God means keeping his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome, right? He said, you cannot separate love for God without walking in faith and trust and obedience. Now, let me make this really important distinction. You can be a moral person to whatever your moral code is. You can be a moral person and not love God. That's true. You can have some sense of morality, some sort of code, and not love God. You can even be religious and not love God. That's true, okay? I've met many people who fall into that category. But here's the opposite is not true. You cannot genuinely love God and not want to do what God asks you to do. It does not work that way. You can be religious, you can have ethics and not love God, but you cannot love God and not want to do the things that he's calling you to do, because loving God means keeping his commandments. In fact, Jesus said this in John 14, if you really love me, you will keep and obey my commandments. Now, there's a way to read that that says you'll muscle down and you'll figure it out and you'll turn the screws on yourself to keep and obey his commandments. But I think there's another way to understand that, that if you genuinely received and experienced the love of Jesus Christ, you will. It is a natural outflow of somebody who's experienced the love of Jesus Christ in their lives to do what Jesus said, right? It will bubble out of your life. I will want to do what Jesus asked me to do because he loves me so much and because I love him most as well. And so it happens both as a conscience decision, and then it's also a new desire that's given by the Holy Spirit. So how do we do that? How do we practice the teachings of Jesus? Well, one, you have to know the teachings of Jesus, which goes back to spending time with him. You've got to read the scriptures. You have to know what Jesus said. There are too many people operating on what they think Jesus said or what makes sense of what I know about Jesus. He probably said this, or he would probably want me to operate in this kind of a way. You've got to learn from Jesus in the Bible. So if you're going to do what Jesus says, you've got to know what Jesus said. And then the next place is you have to believe them and do them. That's what it comes down to. There's no hack. There's no like little mnemonic trick. You simply believe what Jesus said and you do them, right? Here's an example. Early in Jesus' ministry, Mark chapter 1, verse 5, says, this is Jesus speaking, by the way, "The time promised by God has come," he announced. "The kingdom of God is near. Repent of your sins and believe the good news." Listen, whether you're a follower of Jesus Christ or you haven't come to a place of putting your faith in him, everyone needs repentance and belief. Every human being needs repentance and belief all of the time, right? Repentance, let me unpack repentance very, very quickly. Repentance is realizing that I love something more than Jesus. This is where repentance starts. I realize that I love my job. I love my parents. I love my spouse. I love my kids. I love my job or my house. I love my whatever more than I love Jesus. And I realize that and I make a change of mind. I make a decision that I'm not going to love those things the most anymore. In fact, I'm going to love Jesus the most. That's what repentance is. By the way, if you haven't said yes to Jesus, you can't be saved without repentance and belief. Right? Like this is the whole point that Jesus is saying. Actually, you turn away from your old life. You turn away from your old priorities, your old values, and you trust me instead. You trust the work that I have done is enough for you, that my death and my resurrection satisfies everything so you can have a right relationship with the Father. Right? You actually have to step into faith and repentance to enjoy the grace of what, right? He's knocking at the door. I've done everything necessary for you, except make the decision for you. You have to decide, right? By the way, if you're a believer, you still need repentance and belief. You don't somehow mature away from repentance. Actually, the more mature you become in your faith, the more you lean into repentance, the more you lean into faith and belief. Because what you'll find is as you're growing and you're getting closer and closer to Jesus, the Holy Spirit just starts raising flags. All these places that you love Jesus more, or excuse me, that you love things more than you love Jesus. And the Holy Spirit, here's a place where I need to do some work in your life. And you make a decision to repent. And you trust that Jesus' work is enough to still satisfy and to help you grow and to love Jesus more. You know, one of the things Jesus said in Matthew chapter 24 is this. He said, "Sin will be rampant everywhere, and the love of many will grow cold." He's talking about before he returns. But there's a truth. There's just a general truth in that, and it's this. Unchecked sin causes your love for Jesus to cool down. The more you become comfortable with sin in your life, and you make excuses for it, and you justify it, and it's okay, and Jesus understands my situation, and it's fine for me to do this because that's what I need to get relief. It's okay, you don't understand my upbringing. Well, you know, whatever it is, unrepentant, unchecked sin that you and I just simply allow to fester and live and grow and increase actually cools down our love for Jesus. And so one of the steps, if you're a follower of Jesus today, one of the steps you actually might take literally today is to simply confess unchecked sin in your life. Before you leave this room, Jesus, I need to bring this before you. I need to ask for your forgiveness, and I know that your death and your resurrection are enough to forgive even that. And will you help me find freedom in this? Will you help me grow in my love for you so I can walk with you more and more? Repentance and belief are central to growing in your love for Jesus. This is one of the ways that we practice the teachings of Jesus. We believe that they're true and we actually do them. Jesus talks about praying. Jesus talks about forgiving other people. Jesus talks about serving others. Jesus talks about confessing sin. Jesus talks about fasting. Jesus talks about trusting God. If you want to grow in your love for Jesus, put Jesus' teachings into practice. Believe them. Trust them. Let them shape your mind and your thinking and your life. Those are three decisions that if you want to leave the crowd and you want to follow Jesus, you've got to love Jesus most, you've got to spend time with him, and you've got to practice his teachings. So there's a big difference. The crowd is committed to themselves. Disciples are committed to Jesus more than anything else. Why? Because they know how much Jesus loves them. And Jesus has already done absolutely everything to showcase his love for all of us. It's there. It's on display. It's there. It's yours for the taking. It's right there in front of us. And so the reason we love him most, the reason we spend time with him, the reason we practice his teachings is because Jesus loves us so deeply. And he's already proved it. And I know for some of you, you're still back on Luke 14, verse 26, and you're going, if I love Jesus the most, what is that going to mean for my relationships with my family, with my spouse, with my friends, with my neighbors? If I really love him the most, what does that say about every other relationship in my life? You just tell me to throw him to the curb? Jesus said that when you love God the most, with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, and with all your strength, actually what happens is God empowers you to love your neighbor as yourself. That actually when you love God well and you receive his love, it empowers you to love other people really, really well. Loving God first and most enables you to love your family, enables you to love your friends, enables you to love your spouse, enables you to love your kids. It even enables you to love your enemies better than you ever could on your own. And so if you're struggling to love Jesus first and most, here's what I invite you to do. It's really simple. We're going to do it right now. Ask the Holy Spirit to pour God's love into your heart. If you're struggling to love Jesus first and most, ask the Holy Spirit to pour God's love into your heart. That's what Romans 5 is talking about. Hope doesn't put us to shame because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. How do I grow in my love for Jesus? Man, one of the first places, just ask the Spirit of God. Man, pour out God's love into my life and into my heart. Let it change me from the inside out. So here's what I'm going to ask you to do. I'm actually going to ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes. I'm going to ask you if you're joining us online, I'm going to ask you to do the same thing wherever you're at. Just bow your heads and close your eyes. And I want to give you a moment because I want to pray a prayer with you. And then I'm going to give you time to ask the question, Jesus, what are you saying to me? But here's the prayer. I want to pray with you. And you might agree mentally with me as I pray. God, I admit that there are other things that have competed for my heart. And I haven't loved you first, and I haven't loved you most. But thank you for showing your ultimate love for me on the cross. And today, maybe for the first time, or maybe a fresh decision today, I'm deciding to love you first and to love you most. Help me to spend intentional time with you. Help me to abide in you. Have you abide in me, to abide in your word. Help me to put your teachings into practice. Holy Spirit, will you pour God's love into my heart today so that I can follow Jesus out of the crowd and move away from just liking him or admiring him to loving him with everything inside of me. I want to give you a moment to just listen to what Jesus may be saying to you right now. God, your love for us is so grand, so great, so overwhelming. In fact, there was a moment that I remember right now, Paul prayed that we would have the strength to grasp how high and wide and deep and long the love of Christ is. That's how enormous your love for us is. We need strength to even just start to think about grasping how immense your love is for us. And my prayer is that, and this myself included, Lord, I'm not praying on behalf of anybody more than myself, that your Spirit would begin to identify places where I just, love for other things is becoming greater than you. And the Holy Spirit would freshly raise flags. Hey, Fritz, you're getting lukewarm in this area. You're starting to put your trust in this thing more than me. And you would grant me, you would grant us the courage to confess that to you, to repent of that, to believe freshly again that you are greater than any other thing we could ever experience in this life. And to let the Holy Spirit pour out your love freshly again into our lives and to enjoy it and to reciprocate it back. Same way the moon reflects the light of the sun, doesn't have light on its own. Help us to reflect your love that you pour into us and reflect it back to you and reflect it back to those around us. God, you're so good to us. Thank you for doing through Jesus what only you could do and we never could. I pray for any of my friends who haven't made the decision to say yes to you for the very first time as their leader and forgiver. Today might be the day that they say yes to you and we'd be able to rejoice with them and celebrate their new life that they're beginning. Lead us to decisions this morning, decisions in line with your character and your will and with your desires for our lives.
Thanks for joining us. If you'd like to learn more about Lighthouse Community, check out our website at mylighthousecommunity.com or connect with us on Facebook. You're invited to join us live Sunday mornings at 9:09 or 11:11. Thanks again for listening to the Lighthouse Community Podcast.